All right, man, it is so good to be here with you this morning. I know you've heard it like a million times already, right? Where everybody says, man, things have changed. Thought the Holy Ghost was creeping up on me here or something like that. But I know you've heard it like a million times that things have changed so much. Everything's just different. And here I am saying the same exact thing all over again that, yeah, man, things are totally different. I get that. I mean, for me as a pastor, things have been a lot different as well. Here within the past couple of weeks, I've actually, on one hand, I've done an online baby dedication. We had a family in our church who had a new arrival, and the elders at the church were able to do a Zoom phone call with them and pray with them because we weren't able to go there in person. And really, on the other end of the spectrum, I've also done an online funeral where one of our members went to be with Jesus and now is living the new life, the eternal life. And I had the opportunity to be able to preach at his funeral. And so there really is a vast change that's happened in our world, and it's happening in just all ends of the spectrum. And I just want to tell you that right now are some life-changing times. It's some times where we're having to rethink life just in general. And it's a really good time to do that, right? I mean, it's really a good time to think about stuff that, man, you and I just, we haven't had to think about in a while, right? I mean, sometimes it does us good to slow down a little bit and have to rethink, like, what in the world am I doing with my life? Like, things are changing and I'm having to stay home and do things, keep our social distance from each other, and that changes things. And right now, I gotta be honest with you, man, death can seem pretty powerful. Like this end of the spectrum. You know, this end is where your eyes are open for the first time and you get to see the big, beautiful world. And on this end is where your eyes close for the final time on this earth. And it could seem like in this time that this side's winning, that death is powerful, that death is kind of bucking up on us a little bit. I've got a 12-year-old son at home, and he's kind of reaching that age where he's like trying to buck up on dad a little bit. You know what I mean? Like, guys, you know what I'm talking about, where you meet a new guy, you get introduced to some guy, or you see a guy walking down the street, you pass each other, and guys have this thing they do, right? Is that just me? You ever do like the chin up? What's up? Kind of sizing each other up. Well, my 12-year-old's doing that to me. So she's like, what's up? And it just seems like death is doing that to us right now in a serious kind of way. Just saying, hey, I'm here. I'm real. This is happening. And unfortunately, the stats tell us that, you know, over 100,000 people at this point have lost their lives to the coronavirus. And 20,000 or so at this point have lost their lives right here in the United States. That's pretty serious. But let me tell you this, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are secure, that life is more powerful than death, amen? That life, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have a hope that death cannot take away. Death is not going to win out. Death is not our final destination. Our final destination is life evermore with Jesus. And that's a good thing. That's a good life. But that life can start here and now. I was actually here at the church building last night late. It was around midnight praying right over here on this pew. You can't see it right where the angle that you're looking at, but just trust me that right over there is a couple seats. And I just felt compelled to be here praying. And I didn't think about it until I was doing that, which is how that works a lot of times, that God wants to tell you something and you're so busy trying to figure out your new life and how everything has changed that you can't hear what he's trying to tell you. That happened to me. I was praying and it hit me that I'm 20 years old, right? It hit me that 20 years ago on Easter Sunday is when God, man, he got my attention. He woke me up. He opened my eyes to the reality of the resurrection. So Easter Sunday 2000, the year 2000, is when God changed my life drastically. And so today I'm celebrating being 20 years old of following Jesus Christ and not looking back. And the same time God opened my eyes up, He did this, He opened my mouth up, so I haven't shut up talking about Jesus ever since, which is something that happens. Like, when you see what the resurrection does, man, it changes your heart. It changes the way you see the world, how you view life, how you view COVID-19, how you view your neighbors, how you view a trip to the grocery store, how you view being a part of a church. Man, the resurrection changes the way you see the world. My prayer for us today, and Jesus, we come to you now. My prayer for me today, for these guys up here on stage with me today, for anyone that's watching, Lord, would be that you would open our eyes. Lord, that you would help us to see in a new and a fresh way the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, from the grave. And Lord, that you would impress that meaning upon us, that power upon us, that resurrection power. And Lord, because of that, that we would have the opportunity to open up our mouths and to share the good news about what you are doing in the world in spite of death and its seeming power that ultimately is no power at all. Lord, we give you this morning, this day. Lord, we pray that you would bless it and use it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we left off last Sunday with Palm Sunday. And Jesus was like riding into Jerusalem on a donkey that one of his disciples went and stole. I think it was Darius. All right, maybe not. But Jesus is like, yeah, go get that donkey, and if anyone asks you why you're stealing it, just tell them the master needs to borrow it. It's like, oh, all right, you're good. You can borrow it. So Jesus rides in, and then today we show up, and it's Easter, right? It's Resurrection Sunday, and so there's a whole lot that happened in between. So Jesus rides into town at the beginning of the week. He begins to teach in the temple. He cleanses the temple. He runs the money changers out of there. And then on Thursday, he sends his disciples to go secure another place, not a donkey this time, but a place, which is the upper room. And so they go and they do that and they set up the Passover meal. And so today at the end of the message, we're actually going to have the opportunity together. You know, we've done baby dedication and funerals online. We're actually going to take part in the Lord's Supper together online today. So if you haven't done this already, go ahead. Get you some bread, some juice, get that stuff set out and ready so at the end that we can take part in this together. If you haven't done this as well, think well about taking the Lord's Supper. It's not something that we take lightly. It is something that we take joyfully and we take gladly and we celebrate. But it's not something that we take lightly because it reminds us of the death of our Savior, and we're called to remember Him as we take this. And so this is something that is reserved for people who know Jesus. This is reserved for people who follow Him and are living the Jesus life. And so get that ready. If you need to, talk to some kids about that, what that means. And you as parents will just have to decide what that means for kids that might be living in your house. So here's what's going on. The Lord's Supper happens. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he breaks bread with them, shares the cup with them, and he says, hey, I'm going to be leaving. And they're quick. They're still not understanding. Like, they don't get it. Like, they're like, man, this Jesus, man, he has some, like, stuff he's talking about we just don't quite get, which is, like, you and me in this world going through life and then COVID hits, right? Like, we're rethinking life. In fact, if you're taking notes today, I hope you are, no matter where you are. The title of today's message is actually Rethinking Life, which is what we're all doing and which is what a lot of people we're going to see are doing right here after the resurrection happens. And so they're in the upper room. Jesus has already been sold out by the traitor Judas. He's gone off, done his thing. And they're in the upper room together. He breaks bread, he shares the cup, and he says, remember this. Like, when you take this, remember me until I come back. And then he continues on to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there at the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays. And, of course, his disciples, they fall asleep. And he's telling them, hey, stay awake. Guard yourself. Be ready. Be praying in this hour because you need it. And then he leaves and they fall asleep again. And I think it's really unique. Me and my kids were talking about this in our devotion this week with Christy. And we were just talking about the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus praying there and how significant that is. And we also remembered thinking back to the original garden. And I think it was pretty neat for us to compare those two things, where in the original garden, that's where we fell, where we rebelled, where we just said, you know what, we're going to be in control, be our own boss. We don't need you, God. And death rushed in. And death infected our planet. And death infected our souls. And that sinful nature has been passed on from person to person ever since. And death has been a reality for us ever since. But then in a garden, a long time later, comes the second Adam, Jesus. And he's done it all right. He's submitting to the will of his Father, and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he's living the life that he's supposed to be living because he is the God-man. He is fully man and fully God, come to be that perfect lamb. And you know, in the garden, God provides clothing for Adam and Eve after they realize their nakedness, after sin enters their mind. And he has to take the life of an animal to cover their sinfulness. And that's really just a foreshadowing of what was going to happen right here in the second garden, because Jesus was going to be that sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was going to cover the sin of the world. And so here he was in the garden, and then of course, as he's in that garden, guards show up, and the Jewish leaders show up, and Judas, that guy shows up. And he actually has the audacity to like try and kiss Jesus. Like to like, hey, I'm going to single Jesus out by kissing him. And Jesus is like, really, Judas? That's what you're going to do? That's how you're going to do me? Like, we've been together for 3 years, and you're going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? So they arrest Jesus, and they take him away. And then something really, another comparison, contrast kind of thing happens, because the guy who had said, Jesus, I'll go with you wherever you go. I'm your man. You can count on me forever. I got your back 100%. Peter winds up denying Jesus, not once, not twice, but 3 times. It's like, I don't know the man. Get away from me. I've never heard of the guy before. Aren't you glad that God knows how messed up you are? Like, Jesus had already decided to give his life and to be a sacrifice, even though he had already predicted, because he knew that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. And yet he still loved him and still went to the cross for him. I love the fact that God knows how messed up you are. Yeah, you, right there watching right now, God knows, like, those thoughts, those things, those actions that are going on in your life. Man, God is not unaware of how jacked up you are. But your sin is no match for his love. And so he goes to the cross anyway. And so what happens is Peter denies him 3 times. But then this dude, Pilate, who is the governor of this region, the ruler that they bring Jesus to, and they say, hey, this guy needs to be crucified. And Pilate, 3 different times, says, I find nothing wrong with this guy. He talks to Jesus, and he questions him, interrogates him, and each time he comes back with the same ruling. This guy is innocent. This guy has done nothing wrong. So on one hand, I don't know the guy. I don't know the guy. I don't know the guy. This guy's good. This guy's, he's great. This guy has done nothing deserving death. So what happens is the religious leaders keep putting on the political pressure, and they force him into turning over Jesus to the soldiers to be crucified. You probably know the story of Jesus being flogged, of being beaten, which is what the Romans do. What the Romans did before they would crucify somebody is they would scourge them, they would beat them. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that Jesus was beaten so bad during this time that he was actually almost unrecognizable as a human being. That's the beating that he took for you and for me. That's crazy. And then they take him to the place where he's going to be crucified, a place called Golgotha, a place also known as the skull. And there they hang Jesus on a cross. And the Bible tells us that they put him on that cross, and from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, the sky went dark. And so it was pretty hard to see. The sky goes dark. This is like this huge cosmic event that's happening. This isn't just like some localized dude, this no-name person that's being sacrificed here on a cross like thousands of others before him and thousands after. No, this was the God-man making an eternal sacrifice for you and for me so that our debt could be paid. And the receipt for that payment is the resurrection. So they hang Jesus on a cross. He gives up his spirit. Says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he dies the death that you and I should have died. He gave it all for you and for me. His blood was shed right there. And watching on to the side, the Bible says that there's some women that had followed him from Galilee. They had followed him all the way from there. And they were observing what was going on. And they thought they were really seeing something. They thought they saw what they saw. But sometimes we see things and we don't see them for how they really are because our eyes have not been opened spiritually yet. So sometimes we just operate in the physical, right? We just think we know what's happening, but God is doing something behind the scenes that's way greater than we could ever imagine. He might be doing that for you right now. He might be doing that in your life through what's happening in our world, doing something crazy in your life that he might not have done any other way. And so these ladies are looking on, and then when Joseph of Arimathea comes and he takes down the body of Jesus after he is dead and he places him in a tomb, and they roll a gigantic stone in front of the door and they secure it with a seal and they put a Roman guard at the door, these women are watching. They're paying attention. The disciples, man, they're nowhere to be found. But these women, they're doing the right thing. They're stepping up. They're drawing close. They're pressing in. They're not backing away. They're not running off. And then they go home because it's the Sabbath, the next day, Saturday. And they go home on Friday before the Sabbath starts at sundown, and they prepare some spices because they're not thinking resurrection. Nah. Nah, I mean, they're looking in the physical, right? But they're thinking physically, we got to get some spices and stuff together, because what they would do is they would go a few days later and they would anoint the body of the dead person. And they were expecting a body. That's what they thought was coming, a body. Sabbath goes away. Third day rolls around. That's the first day of the week. That's today. That's Sunday. Early in the morning, one of the gospel writers says this, while it was still dark, the women went to the grave. And so today, as we are rethinking life, we're going to take a look at three different groups. We're going to take a look at some women. We're going to take a look at some guys who are walking down the road. And we're going to take a look at some disciples who were hiding out and see how each one of those groups was rethinking life. Well, because everything was about to change. Everything you knew before, that's gone. And now, on the other side of the resurrection, like everything's about to change. And so that should be the same for you and for me, is like after resurrection, this whole world, we see it different. And so let's check it out, Rethinking Life in Luke chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to see what happens with these ladies and the resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And what they find? They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They're about to get their eyes open. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we used to play this game called hide and seek. Now, you probably have never heard of that if you're under 20 because you've been inside your whole life playing video games. But hide and seek, me and my brothers and sisters used to play that. And so one person would be like covering their eyes so they couldn't see, and everybody else would run and they would go hide somewhere in the bushes. Like we used to go outside and stuff. Y'all heard of that? Outside, yes, it's a thing from the past. So people used to be allowed out there. So now I forgot what I was saying, but so we would go outside, cover our eyes, everybody would hide, and then somebody would yell, "All right, open your eyes!" And then that person would run, and they would have their eyes open, and they would just try and go figure out where everybody was hiding. Well, there was kind of like a little game of hide and seek going on here, a little lost and found, because on the way to the tomb, in one of the other Gospels, it tells us that while they're on the way there early morning, probably still can't see that good. They're like, how are we going to get that stone? Remember, we saw Joseph putting the body in? There's this giant stone there. How are we going to move that? They were stepping out in faith, you know, they were just going. And when they got there, here's what they found. They found the stone rolled away, but they did not find the body of Jesus because he was gone. So what the Bible tells us is that an earthquake came and an angel came. And so the ground is shaken and the angel moves the stone out of the way and sits on top of this big stone. And he's just sitting there waiting because he knows what's about to happen. And these ladies show up and this is what they find. The stone rolled away, not so Jesus could get out, right? Because Jesus didn't need any help moving a stone from an angel. All right, the risen Christ, the God of the universe, who created this rock that we live on, did not need any help moving this pebble. They moved that stone so fragile people like you and me could go into the tomb and see that he is not here, for he is risen. In fact, that's what they say. Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, right? So when you begin to come to a realization that Jesus is who he said he is, you might go through a period where you're kind of perplexed. Like, this doesn't make sense. Like, it's not computing. Things are changing. I'm having to rethink life right now because I saw a body here. And I'm perplexed. I don't know what to think about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, I love this, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? Remember that? Yeah, verse 8. And they remembered his words. You see, you can hear the word of God and hear the word of God, but when it's the right time, when God calls your name, when God dials your number, boom, that's when it clicks. That's when it's going to happen and you're going to go, oh. Then they had this messenger that was sharing the word of God and saying, don't you remember Jesus said this? And then they remembered and their eyes were opened. And what's the first thing that they did? When their eyes were open, they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And so here's what happens when the resurrection hits you square in the face. Don't worry about death. Death's a punk. Life is the real life. And so Jesus rose up from the dead. He is risen. Body's not there. And they get their eyes open for the very first time. And the next thing that happens is their mouth gets open. So that's what happens to you and me, right? We get our eyes open. We realize that the resurrection is real. This is life-changing. The very first person who's able to raise themselves up from the dead, God raises himself up from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. That changes how you think, how you see, and how you talk. So just know, be comforted. Today, of all days, that because you serve a risen Savior, if you do, that you don't have to be worried about death. What you need to be doing is talking about life. Life should be flowing out of us. It should be coming out of you and me because we serve a Savior that's full of life. And so that's what's happening there with the first group of people, is that they run and they tell these disciples, and most of the disciples don't even believe. A couple take off, they go running, Peter and John, they run to the tomb, they go in. The book of John actually tells us that John, he's a little bit younger, he gets there first. Peter's a little bit slower. He shows up later, but he just, boom, barges right on in. And he, all they see is the grave clothes. They don't see no body. There's no Jesus. They see the grave clothes. And the Bible says that John saw and believed. He had his eyes open, and now his whole entire life was changed. Second group is the road to Emmaus. So resurrection has happened. I wish, you know, honestly, between chapters 23 and 24, don't you wish there was like a GoPro camera or something in the tomb? Because there's no record in any of the Gospels about like the resurrection itself. There's the death, there's the burial, the placement of the body, and then there's the discovery. But I can't wait for one day to see that footage, to be able to go, man, I want to see exactly what happened when Jesus, like, boom, blew the doors off, right? And death was like, what in the world just happened? We thought we had this guy, but this guy just like broke out and defeated us, and now everything has changed. So I want to see that in slow motion. That's what I want. So the next group that you'll see that had their eyes open and their mouth open is some guys that were walking on the road to Emmaus. So that very day, same day as the resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other, chit-chatting, going, what in the world? Like, you know, we thought Jesus was the guy, and then all of a sudden Jesus starts walking with them. But their eyes, the Bible tells us that their eyes were shielded and they were kept from recognizing him. And so he said, hey, tell me what's going on. And they're like, what, are you like the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't heard the big news that this guy who was a prophet, his name is Jesus, he was crucified? And they actually go on to say that we had hoped, in verse 21, they say this to Jesus. Can you imagine telling this to Jesus? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Notice that hoped, like the D on the end of it. Like they were convinced right there in that moment that it was over. So there had been this Jesus guy, he was healing everybody, he was teaching, he was obviously a prophet sent from God, but he was much more, they just did not realize it. And then it was gone. And they thought, well, it's over. Death won. We've seen a lot of people die. We've seen people die by crucifixion. Not a one of them has come back alive. So this thing about a kingdom, this thing about redeeming Israel, it's over. And so they're dejected, they're walking. You might be walking through life right now pretty down and out yourself. You might be down and out because you don't know the Lord. You might be down and out because death seems like it's winning all over the world and everything has changed. And you might feel like, man, all my hopes are like shot. Like everything I had put my hope in, it's gone. But I love what the angel said to the women, right? He said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? See, the thing is, a lot of times people are trying to put their hope in the wrong places. And they're going to find life in graveyards. They're going to find life in the tomb. They're going to find life where dead things exist in this world. And those things will never satisfy. Those things can never bring life to your soul, to your world. No, the only thing that can bring real life to you who has been made an eternal being that will live forever somewhere is your Creator. He's the only one that can satisfy. And so we had hoped, but now we've given up hope. And so they keep on going on, and they keep telling Jesus everything that's happened, right? And they say, moreover, verse 22, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those Obviously, they're not buying this, right? Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. But they didn't see Jesus. They found the empty tomb, but him they did not see. And they're telling this to Jesus. I love this. They're telling Jesus, like, yeah, that sounds interesting. I was there. I had a firsthand account. I know exactly what's happening. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He opened their eyes through the scriptures, through the Old Testament specifically, and he began to show them how they needed to rethink their approach to religion, right? Because it's easy to grow up in a certain religion. These guys had grown up in Judaism, and they saw things a certain way in the Old Testament. They saw this writing about a Messiah who would come, and he would make a way for Israel to be redeemed, and they saw that as a way for a political ruler to come and save them and take things back to the way things used to be. They didn't realize that he wasn't taking things back to what they thought. He was taking things forward. Things were moving ahead. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so he tells them all this, and he exposes and shows them in the Old Testament that not only was the Messiah going to be a king, but he was also going to be a suffering servant. You know, sometimes it's like, you need that certain key to that puzzle or that riddle to be able to figure the whole entire thing out. And the resurrection is that key. In light of the resurrection, boom, the Old Testament comes alive. And you begin to see that this was the plan all along. I had it all wrong. I just didn't realize. I just needed to wait a little bit more. And God would reveal that part of the plan to me. And then now it makes sense, everything that I've been going through. So then he continues on. Well, the scriptures continue on here. They drew near to the village. They tell Jesus to say. He's like, I'm not sure if I will or not. But then he did, and he said, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. I love this part right here. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Their eyes were open and they recognized the risen Christ. From that point on, whoever these two dudes were, their life was different. You don't encounter a formerly dead person and then now see them up and walking around and not think differently about the life that you're living. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? See, their hearts were burning. God was drawing them to himself. He is the one that reached in and opened their eyes. You and I don't just decide one day, you know what? I'm going to give this Christianity thing a try and see if it works out for me or not. That's not how Christianity works. It's not a formula that you do. It is a miracle from God that he comes in and saves us and changes us and makes us a brand new person from the inside out. And so their hearts were burning, their eyes were open, they were forevermore changed. And then what did they do? They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And what? They found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed. I think this is maybe where we get that thing that says, on a lot of times on Easter Sunday, we might say something like this. He has risen. And then you guys would say, he's risen indeed. Thank you, Darius. He's risen indeed. All right, so let's try that one more time then. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
All right, you guys, you nailed it. So, so people do that right here from this verse. He has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so there in that moment revealed himself, drew them to himself. They were changed. their eyes were open, and the very next thing is their mouth was open, and they were willing to share what had happened and what they had seen. That is the result of the resurrection. In fact, this is what the early church was born out of. We'll be going into Acts chapter 1 next Sunday, talking about being the church. And you'll see through the book of Acts that it is foundational to the resurrection. The resurrection, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. We have no hope whatsoever. But with the resurrection, everything else makes sense. One third group of people is the disciples. And so as they were talking about these things, they were hiding out. Boom, all of a sudden, Jesus himself, verse 36, stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you," which is good because their hearts were like, boom, jumping out of their chest right there, right? I mean, they were like, what just happened? We thought we had the doors locked. We were by ourselves, a little private meeting going on here, a little guy time. And then all of a sudden, boom, here he is. You know, actually, Jesus revealed himself to over 500 people before he ascended back to heaven. And so here he is revealing himself to the disciples. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" I mean, if I rose from the dead and I could go around and scare people, I mean, I would be doing the same thing, right? Just like show up casually. Everybody's like, "What?" Be like, "What? Why are you afraid?" "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." And he says this, "Touch me and see." He's about to open their eyes. They're going to be forever changed. Their hopes were shattered. They had given up. But something changed from these guys who had gone to the point of even denying that they knew Jesus to what would happen after the resurrection and after the ascension is that they would, person by person, man by man, lay down their life as martyrs for the sake of the gospel, for the planting of the early church. People who were worshiping a dead guy would not do that, but people who had seen a risen Savior and realized that this life is temporary, it's not going to last forever, but there is life on the other side. Guys like that will give their life, and you and I will give our lives as well, sharing and opening our mouths to other people about how good our God is once we see the risen Christ. And so here's what happens. He says, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, right? So they went from like being afraid, startled, to like, you know that feeling of like, man, this is too good to believe. And so they were like holding on, like, wait, should I believe this? Am I imagining this? And then he goes to the next point. He's like, hey, you know, you're not dreaming this. Touch my hands, my side, see my feet. I'm here in front of you. I'm flesh and bones. And then he goes a step further. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you got anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So the Bible says that he took the scriptures, he opened their minds so that they could see, so that they could believe, so that they could know the risen Christ and the power of life that he holds over death. And then he goes on, he says, "But that's not it. You're going to be my witnesses. You've seen me. You're going to testify. You're going to say amen. So be it. Like, this is it. I have seen the risen Lord, and you're going to testify about my resurrection, and you're going to testify about repentance and forgiveness two sides of the same coin, where we realize that we need to turn our back on the ways of this world that's fallen, and we need to turn around and turn our face to Jesus and say yes to Him and the debt that He paid for us at the cross. That's what salvation is all about. Jesus on Good Friday gave His life so that when you and I are drawn by God the Father and realize that we are living lives that don't make sense, lives that are messed up, lives that are sinful, that we would turn our backs on that and we would turn our face to the cross, to Jesus, and we'd remember the sacrifice that He gave there on our behalf, so that all those messed up things that you and I have done wrong, God's just not going to sweep them under the rug. They had to be paid for, and they were paid for at the cross. But then Jesus went into that tomb, but He wasn't going to stay there, right? Because He was the God-man, rose back, defeated death, proving that He is who He said He is, and gave us our receipt of our canceled debt to say, if you believe in Me, if you turn your heart to Me and say, God, I'm guilty. Like Pilate said, you're not guilty. Jesus is not guilty. But I am guilty. And the guiltless one died in my place. Lord, I recognize that. I put my faith and my trust in You. And I want to follow You all my days. If you'll have that conversation with Jesus this morning, He would love to give you new life. He wants you to meet Him, the resurrected Christ. He wants you to know Him and be changed by Him. Won't you do that today? You know, we have people standing by right now that would love to talk to you. You could chat, go to a prayer room. We'll even arrange an email or a phone call. Man, we'd love to follow up and say, if you're making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's changing your heart from the inside out this morning, or whenever you're watching this, that God would save you. The Bible says, actually, that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And we have that hope, we have that assurance, because Jesus is risen from the dead. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank You so much for every single person who is a part of this church, but also people who are watching from anywhere in the whole entire world right now. God, I pray that not because of me, but because of Your Word and the resurrected Jesus, that lives would be changed, that right now in this moment, that people would bow their knee to You and surrender to You, and God, that You would open their spiritual eyes to see what they could not see before. And right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would give them the gift of salvation. And right now, Lord, I also pray that You would open up their mouths to be able to share that good news with somebody else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you, if you did that this morning, let me encourage you to do this. Tell somebody. Open your mouth. Share that with one of our hosts online. Share that with somebody that you live with. Share that with your pastor, with a friend, with a coworker, whoever it might be. Share that good news, because it's too good to keep to yourself.